Here we go. Good morning. Okay, this morning, I'm surprised actually that I'm getting the comments I'm getting about going through Corinthians. I'm not sure if it's because we're going through to figure out how to understand Corinthians by rightly dividing before the book and after the book. So how I see it anyway, and it makes total sense to me. I know I'm not the only one in the world that preaches this, but whatever. But this morning, I have a different one from my morning group. I thought I'd have a bigger crowd, but I know a lot of folks are missing, are gone. They're probably down there scraping oil off the beaches of Louisiana. But we're gonna do a sermon this morning that really isn't applicable to us today. I'm afraid it's going to be for most of us. And so, if this makes sense, when this sermon will be needed, you won't listen to it. Or I won't. We won't listen to it when we need to hear it. So I'm going to preach it and teach it today. I don't think anybody needs it yet. Maybe we can use it to prevent something. But again, you're not going to do much with this thing today, but put it in your back burner, because when you do what I say we're going to do here, we all have the potential of doing, that's when you need to listen to it, and then you won't listen to it. Does that make sense? I'm going to make you hear it today, even though you don't need it, but in the future, when you do need it, you won't listen to it. So there's my introduction for this thing anyway. So let me make sure this goes. So let's get started here. Let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to kind of introduce this thing with a little hors d'oeuvre. John chapter 1, verse 17. Let's look at the law just for a minute. What this thing is about, okay? What this thing is about this morning is when we quit. And maybe not just when we quit doing this stuff. Maybe we take a vacation. We go for a couple days, a couple weeks. I don't mean a vacation to some part of the country or away from work or anything. I mean a vacation away from Paul, your Bible, the preaching, and the whole thing. And you're just tired of it, and you're tired of it. And we'll get into that in a couple minutes. But like I say, it can happen to any of us. And I personally think it's probably going to, because, you know, you can't even try to do the right thing today without getting some kind of hassle from somebody within your family, within your neighbors, within your job. I mean, it's just like it's almost dead in the water. And anything you hear, just like Floyd, you sent me that article about the governor of Louisiana, I think it was the governor, having today a prayer day for all faiths. Now, what kind of baloney is that? You know, one of those guys is going to reach God. Is that what they're talking about? And I got an email the other day from somebody that said somebody's sick and I need to have, I figure the more we have praying, the better. What, to take? Do we need a majority here to talk God into changing his mind or something? It's just a weird thing that's going on with religion. And we know where it's headed and all that sort of a thing, but what about us? I still think that we're all being battered. We're all just running out of steam in so many ways. So this is that sermon for us now when we need it later on. So John chapter 1, verse 17. Let's look at the law for a minute here. And you know that there's a crowd out there that thinks the law was given to, has been around forever. And here's a verse that will knock it dead for those folks that believe that. They think it's been around since Adam. A lot of that's the Seventh Adventist, that kind of a thing. Look at John chapter 1, 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses. There you are. So we know that this law that we're talking about, we got the Ten Commandments, we got the Levitical stuff, and all those things that we should or should not do or whatever. Look at Exodus chapter 19. And we don't even have to look at Exodus 19, but we'll go there anyway. And this is a thought that maybe some of us don't even recognize here, but you know that the law, the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical stuff, wasn't even given to the Gentiles? Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that's all the stuff that God gave him, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So that whole thing God gave to Moses was given to the Jews. It wasn't even given to the Gentiles. We go to Romans chapter 2. We realize that the Gentiles, they were given a conscience. Romans chapter 2, 12 through 15. That's just what it says. Let's read it real quick like here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 2. There's a reason I'm starting like this, by the way. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. where it says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Goes through the context he's talking about before the law. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts of the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So we got the Gentiles that live by conscience, which is why Paul says that our conscience is seared. Okay, so it makes sense. So now let's go to Romans chapter 3, and let's say to ourselves, because I know this is a fact, this is true, if people get a hold of this thing, the law, the Ten Commandments, all that Levitical stuff, all the stuff that Jesus taught in the Gospels, because that was Old Testament law yet, Romans chapter 3, isn't there to help us do good. That's not the purpose of the law, is to show us what's right and wrong, and we need to do those things. That's not the point of the law at all. The law was there to show that you can't do what God wants you to do. Can't be done. You're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. It wasn't to show these people how to live a good life and have God love them. It was to show them, you know, their mouth be stopped and all the world becomes guilty. It's to show that they're guilty, to show that they're sinners, that they can't live the life that God demands as far as our works go. Look at 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there should no flesh be justified in his sight." Because you can't do it. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So it makes much more sense when you read 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We come short because he shows us, here's the law, here's what I expect you to do, but I know you can't do it, and you come short. So we need Jesus Christ to be a redeemer. That's the whole thing is about. So we have people that are turning back to the Old Testament law, believe it or not, the great Ten Commandments, which Paul does preach 9 of them. But as far as the Ten Commandments go and the law goes, we got people trying to live that way thinking it makes God happy. And it's not the point. It's not the point at all. You go to Galatians chapter 3, same thing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, for example. Here's one spot here. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." See, the Scriptures show that we're all under sin. It's not, let's go back and try to live the law now, and then let's confess up when we mess up. Let's try to make that our pattern of life. No, it's not. The law is not our manner of life. It is not our pattern. And so as a result of that thing, as a Christian, go to Romans chapter 10, which is what Christ did for everybody. Romans chapter 10, he gets rid of the law for righteousness. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the law there has done its job. It showed us that we're a sinner, and it led us to the Savior. So we've got people that go back, and they throw out this Paul stuff. Now, there's a point I'm coming to here in a minute. They throw out this Paul stuff, or they look to Paul stuff for the law. And we realize that what Paul teaches, those things that he teaches us in Corinthians, for example, Corinthians is a tough book. It's taught to a bunch of carnal Christians, worldly, earthy Christians, which is what we've all become. And so this is why Corinthians is going to be a tough unit to go through, book to go through, yet it doesn't have to be because it's not our law. It's there to, now we can please God, Romans chapter 8. Now we can actually please God. The only way we can please God is we had to realize that we are a sinner, and we turn our trust to him, and then he takes that sin and he takes that flesh and he separates us from our soul and our spirit, and he comes in with his spirit so he can actually be in us, and now we can just do these right things to please God. And we realize in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all things are lawful because there is no law. He took care of that. So now we don't need to be recognized, we don't need to be told. Again, we're a sinner. We don't need to be told, here's what you better do, the Ten Commandments, we pick and choose the Levitical law. Everybody says, oh, that's the way God, yeah, that's the way God thought. And God hasn't changed his mind at all. He still hates those things. He still doesn't want us to do those things. But it isn't because of, it isn't for us to try to do those things to please God. It's just that Christ took all that stuff upon him. So here's my question. Knowing that the law is not there to tell us what to live, and as a Christian, all things are lawful, what is the problem with people that we just quit? Now, part of the problem is just because all things are lawful, we have to remember that we shouldn't cause somebody to stumble. We shouldn't use it as an occasion for flesh. And we shouldn't let it become a power over us. And it should be expedient and edifying what we do. And yet, when we mess up, the grace is there to get us to stand up and go again. You go to bed at night all bummed out about the way your day went. You get up and you start over. And it's history. It's either it's imputed for righteousness for you or it'll burn in the judgment seat. And the things that we do, or do right or do wrong, the judgment seat will take care of all that. Christ will deal with it eventually. So, here's my point. We get so bent out of this law. People, Christians out there get so bent. But what about us? We know where we stand. We've learned all these things. And yet, I'm seeing, this is just my observation from letters and just observations of our past years and people I know about, et cetera, et cetera. It seems like more and more, I've said this before, are going, I got 2 points here, they're taking a vacation. Taking a vacation means it's just a temporary little trip someplace else. Yeah, they're going to Demas land. It's like everybody wants to get back into the worldly ways. They love this present world. Now, if you live on the East Coast, it's called Demas World. But out in the West, it's Demas Land. And they're headed there. Or, I know people after person after person after person who's just flat moving back to the world. And the saddest thing that I watch here is the kids and the grandkids and the nieces and the nephews, all this kind of stuff, knowing their schooling situation and knowing their church situation, and they're still going to church where the truth isn't taught, and they're doing all these arguings and all these the standards are going down, the music is going crummy, and the preaching is becoming biblical psychology, and they're trying to get people back into the community, and everybody's just trying to, they're going back to Demas. They're going to Demas land. And like I said, do you realize how many children out there, our kids now, don't even hear about the King James only thing? They just don't hear about it. It's not talked about. The pastors don't want to talk about it because it will keep people from coming to church. Well, it also keeps our kids from hearing about it because nobody talks about it at home. Do you realize how many of our little children don't even know what correct doctrine is anymore? They go to Sunday school and they sing cutesy little songs and they build things and they make things and they're told stories about salvation when they're little bitty and they don't even need to hear that. They just need to hear about God and how he operated with the Jews. They need to hear the whole summary and they need to hear all the stories of the Old Testament. They need to know what Jesus did and who he's risen and Paul. They need to hear that stuff. And here's something I know our kids don't hear. They don't hear about anybody taking a stand anymore. Take a stand. This is the right way to do it and this is the way we're going to do it because it's the right way. And you take a stand. And then to make things even worse for our little kids, there's hardly any King James people taking that stand to be an example. They're just out there. Everybody's doing it. Everybody else, they may be dressed a little bit better, but they may not watch really, really bad movies. But we know that Disney and all these other kid movies have got some innuendos and subtle stuff in it. We know that. You can deny it if you want, but we know that that's just in those movies. How do you know that? Well, I preached it before. And it did. What are you looking at? Look at the movies today. Look at these movies. Man, the visuals, let alone what they're talking about. So anyway, this is about those of us who someday might quit. We'll take a vacation to the world. And probably the best time to take a vacation to the world is when you go on a vacation. The preacher's not there, the pastor's not there, the church people aren't there, the family's going to pressure you. The tourists are going to drive you nuts, and you're going to feel awkward around all these people. And before you know it, you're doing everything they're doing. They're loud and they're obnoxious. They're stupid. They litter. They just like they're taking a vacation from the properness of life or something. It's just the weirdest thing to watch the people out here. We're crawling with tourists in the Badlands, and they become very animal. It's just amazing. So we even try today to do any kind of Paul pleasing of God. The persecution begins. We just try to live the manner of life at all. And we find ourselves going backward. And we'll talk about that this morning. We have to remember that it's all subtle. We have to remember that we're all still bewitchable. We're all seducible. We can be led by ministers of righteousness, good people, good, friendly. Like, you know, when you go out to dinner with these guys and your family invites the pastor over, usually he's a nice guy. We did it one time when the Lutheran pastor was smoking and he was drinking and he was a queer. But he was their pastor. So whatever. We know that we can all fall for flattery. We would like to be flattered. We know that there's worldly wisdom out there. We know that there's evil communication that we choose not to stay away from. We know we have a pride. We have there's evil men and seducers. We know that we are a lot of people weak on doctrine. We're blowable about by winds of doctrine. We know that, unless you're standing strong. And the bottom line is we can still be thinking like a child. We'll go over that this morning. So this is directed to those of us who maybe next week or in a month or two in a year or whatever, we finally just quit. Here's what you need to hear when you're thinking about quitting. Did you ever have peace from Philippians chapter 4, verse 9? That's doing what Paul taught us to do. Do you ever have peace with that? Now, it may not be peace with your family. It may not be peace with your neighbors or your friends. I'm talking about peace with God. Do you ever have peace when you read Titus? Or do you wish you were doing those things, but you can't? Nobody will allow you or something. Do you ever get comfort from reading Timothy? Because those are the verses, 2 Corinthians 7, 1 Thessalonians 3, that tells us we should be comforted by Titus. We should be comforted by Timothy. We should have peace when Titus shows up. And we should have peace by doing what Paul would have us to do, to please God. But here you go. You quit. Okay? You're done with it. If you do, you did it. You quit. Congratulations. You finally gave up. You got worn out. You got worn down. You ran out of fight. They got to you. The devil got to you. Your flesh wins another one. Now again, this is either temporary vacation or it's permanent. Doesn't really matter tonight, this morning. The leaven that you didn't even know was leavenating you finally leavened the whole lump. It finally got to you. You finally have learned to love the present world. You finally became an official lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You got tired of the hassle. You got tired of the challenge. Here's something I want you to think about for compromising. You know, we talk about the dangers of compromise, and somebody says, well, you know, a compromise isn't that bad. You just backed off a little bit, and you wanted to have peace in your neighborhood, you wanted to have peace in your family, you wanted to be loved, you wanted to be accepted, so you compromise. And is there always a compromise? If it affects you personally, like modesty, or your voice, or your personal beliefs, or whatever that you really believe, then compromise can quite often be victimized. When somebody makes you compromise, they force you to do it. They're victimizing you. You become a victim. You can't show parts of parts. Either you're modest or you're not. There's no degrees of modesty. Paul calls it shamefacedness. That's beyond modesty. So are you going to compromise? Do you back off a little bit and just go a little lower, a little shorter, a little thinner, a little tighter? I mean, that's not compromise. If somebody makes you do that, they're victimizing you. If you're not going forward, then you're going backward. If you're not standing for something, you're failing. If you're not growing, you're dying. There's no middle road for this stuff. But we go there. So here's what I want you to remember. Now, this is hard. For me personally, pridefully, this is hard for me to teach this part of it, but I believe it to be true. If you back off, if you jump into the world, if you go on spiritual vacation, if you change your dress, if you change your voices, if you give up on this stuff, give in little by little, watching TV more, watching movies more, tip a little bit, light a few things. I mean, all the things that we all battle and fight. We have to remember this. God still isn't mad at us. God isn't mad at you. You didn't lose your salvation. We know this from the teachings of Paul. We didn't lose your salvation. And you didn't even lose your fellowship with God. You stopped. But look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this is hard for me to say this because part of our motivation in our path, we've been brought up motivated to do right because if we don't, God's going to get us. And we've come to learn that if we do wrong, God still isn't going to get us. The judgment seat is going to take care of it. But all the wrath of God and the anger of God and the losing the salvation and the losing the fellowship, all that was taken care of when Christ died on the cross and took our sins upon Him. The stuff is imputed to us. We know these things. So we have to remember that when you quit, or if you quit, you know, God isn't mad at you. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when we quit, we can still have the peace of God because we know where this is going, we know what's going on, we understand the Scriptures rightly dividing. We understand that peace of God. We can have peace with God because He's taking care of everything. But you won't have peace from God. Because Philippians 1:6 tells us that He's going to work on that thing until He comes. So you're going to have this inner feeling that Paul goes to in Romans chapter 7. You're going to know something's not right. You're going to know. You can cover it up if you want. But you got to remember, God isn't mad at you. The only fellowship that broke is when you quit reading your Bible, quit praying. And the moment you get back, He's right there. In Timothy and Thessalonians, Christ promises to keep us from evil. But see, we've got to read our Bible to know that. How does He keep us from evil? Well, you read in your book that you shouldn't do this, and we make a choice to avoid. We make a choice to not have company with. And if we go jump into the evil, it isn't His fault. It was our choice. Romans chapter 6. So, does it rob God of His glory? No, it doesn't, matter of fact. Think about it. Okay, God doesn't get any glory down here on this earth because everybody knows that you quit. Everybody knows that you're changing clothes. Everybody knows you're acting differently. Everybody knows you're tired and wearing out. You know how many people out there are waiting for you to trip up? They're just waiting. They just know what's going to happen. Time will knock us all down. But how does God get glory out of that? With the devil. Because he still doesn't get mad at you. It's all paid for. It's all taken care of. You can quit. All things are lawful. Go ahead, quit. Go ahead, dress like that. Go ahead, go down to the beach and dress like they do. Go ahead and act stupid as you go swimming. Go ahead and go to the stores and restaurants and be loud. Go ahead and read this. Go ahead and watch this. Go ahead and go to these movies with everybody. You're tired of not having any fun. You're tired of not being around any people. That it's lonely. Marilyn and I are experiencing a loneliness we've never had for forever because the kids are gone and we're gone and the church people are gone and there's nobody here that knows what we're talking about. We even have loneliness within the house. So what do we do to... Well, let's go find a church to go to. No. No, what do you do? You end up quitting. I don't know person after person after person after person who's quitting. But it's crazy, but God isn't mad at us. He still gets the glory because He still took care of that. And the devil can't say, see, I got him. God says, sorry, I've still got him. So He still gets the glory, but just not down here. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, there's no condemnation. Look at that, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go down to verse 9, it says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And it goes through that chapter, we don't even get condemned. We can't. So what's your point this morning? Should we all quit and just enjoy the life of being a Christian and put that Bible away and just enjoy things better because we're saved and we don't have... No, not at all. Keep in mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we lose rewards.
Yeah, that's the judgment. See, I don't care about that. That's down the road. I'm not even sure that's all legitimate. Well, fine, whatever.
You go to Daniel chapter 12, you see that your eternal light can be dimmed. We've been over that. The results of your judgment seat will show how much light you actually emanate as a person, I guess, in heaven or whatever, because we'll be like Christ. But here's what I want us to consider. You know, you've got people that are watching you. You've got people that are fighting for you. You've got people that have labored for you. They sacrificed for you. They rejoice when you rejoice. They've wept when you've wept. When you've wept, I guess. But they can't quit with you. Now, hopefully, the people that are around you that know differently, if you have anybody around you, they don't judge. You haven't left the body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. You were overtaken in a fault. You gave in. It tricked you. It got you. It knocked you down. You gave up. You quit. And what I hate to say this morning is, well, God's still not mad at you. So see, if we can get away with this stuff and God isn't mad at us, you know. Now, part of the reason we quit is because we're kind of acting like Acts chapter 2. We want to have some peace around the house again. We just want to have grace with everybody. I want to live a life that makes peace. I'm tired of the war that always comes about with Paul. I want to be liked. I want to be approved. That's Acts chapter 2. I want to have favor with people again. But here's what happens when we quit. Here's what happens when we go on vacation. You prove to somebody, I've got four things that we prove to people. Number one, we prove to these people who watch us that they're right. They know you couldn't do it, and they were right, you couldn't. This I'm talking about living Paul's manner of life. Everything from modesty in Timothy for ladies not to be working, for Titus on doctrine, all these things. Men, same thing, all the things that we have listed. They knew you couldn't do it. I've heard it said that Paul isn't practical today. Well, you just proved to that person, yes, Paul isn't practical. And I fight that. It is tough. You prove to these people that they were right. They said, Paul really isn't the only gospel we're to follow. You proved them right. You proved them right when they say, you know, nobody really can know the truth, you know, especially do the truth. You just proved them right. You know, they say the world is fun, isn't it? And you just proved them you're right. It is fun. I feel better in these shorts. I'm too hot. All this stuff. It's more fun to go there. Boy, that truck rally was sure fun. No, the music was horrible. The fair, well, that was a lot of fun. It's fun. You prove to them that they're right. You prove to them that they're right when they say rightly dividing is wrong. You just prove to them that rightly dividing is wrong. And those that have heard you say that, you know, the King James Bible is the Word of God, they now know that you don't believe that either. You proved them right. Now, look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Here's, to me, probably the biggest reason to not give up on this stuff. Now, for me personally, as a pastor, it's very prideful for me. I hate to see somebody quit. It just bothers me. And I know that we're all under the temptation to just bag this thing sometimes. And that's why I say this sermon is for you when you finally bag it. But then you won't listen to it then, so you have to listen to it now. But then maybe it'll keep you from bagging it too. Who knows? It says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them means do the things that we're learning. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God still gets his glory one way or the other. He just doesn't get it down here. And the damage we do to other people is huge today because we are the only last opportunity. I don't mean this to sound arrogant. We are these people's last opportunity to hear the truth. We are people's last opportunity to see the truth. We are the last people for people to see what a real Christian is supposed to be. And it isn't the law-walking, perfect, sin-confessing person. It's somebody who has a joy and a peace in spite of our flesh. It's somebody who lives outwardly to still please God and has a joy inwardly when the battle gets tough. So we are the last person, your niece, nephew, grandkids, husband, wife, neighbors, workers. You're the last one they're going to get, because who is going around this world, this country, in your community, telling people about the risen Savior, following Paul, King James Bible? And when you do that, here's how you live. Here's why you wear the long dresses. Here's why you don't wear the tight dresses even. Here's why you're modest. Here's why you're not talking like that. Here's why the men are serious and they're sober. Here's why all those things in Titus are taking place in your life. Here's why you don't watch these movies anymore. Here's why you don't do some of these things anymore. It's just because it doesn't please God. They're not going to get it from anybody else. When you quit, their goal is their last opportunity, not that they like it, and not that they believe it, but they'll never hear about it ever again in this world, the way things are going. Amen? If that doesn't keep you going, then you're very selfish. Which brings me to my next point. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You just proved, number two, you proved that these people, they're right with everything they said. You just proved to them they're right. Number two, you proved to them that you're immature. You're just a child. Because any doctrine blows you around, that you've been beguiled, you've been bewitched, you have been deceived, you fell for the sleight of men. Somebody talked you into the fact. You know, why do you think it's dumb to be modest? Why do you think it's dumb? Somebody must have told you. You must have watched somebody else. Why do men think it's not manly to be strong and make those decisions and be tough? Because somebody tells them that's wrong. And I know what our schools are teaching. I'm disgusted. I'm seeing from inside how we're destroying our children. And the sad thing is public school isn't the only one doing it. The homeschoolers right now, to these days, the ones that I know, are just as bad, if not worse, than the public school. So we're destroying our children. And the homeschoolers are too. It's just that they want to do it instead of the school. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says here, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul helps us grow up as Christians. We understand the Father, as everybody wants to say, the Heavenly Father. We understand God. We understand the risen Savior. We understand our Bible. We understand our life in this earth. We understand how we should be dressed, how we should behave, things we shouldn't do. And we find ourselves compromising. In some cases, we find ourselves being victimized. It isn't a compromise. You're actually victimizing yourself by showing them things you shouldn't show them. You're actually behaving in a manner that hurts your testimony, that hurts you. And we realize that Paul is about growing up. So if we toss Paul out, and we toss this stuff away and claim grace and friendship and all this kind of junk, then we're just a child. We're just an immature child yet, going back to being a child. And, you know, it's funny, but children, you know, people get tired of having an authority. So when they leave the church, when they leave the preaching, and they leave their Bible, and they leave the truth, and they go back, and they're getting away from that authority, they don't realize that they're still not their own authority. You're following the authority of styles. You're following the authority of peer pressure. You don't want to dress like that. Why? Because you think it's wrong? No, because nobody else does. And they become your authority. They tell you to quit dressing that way. They tell you to go to these places, but you know you don't want to. They become your authority. That's a child. We grow up with Paul. We start taking our stands, and we stand on them. That Bible is our final authority. Not what your neighbor dresses like and how they make you think. Not how your parents demand and push. Not how your friends tease you and the peer pressure and the community. You want to go out in the community and play? Well, you can't dress like you want to. You can't behave like you want to. And it's a lousy, stinking, as some people, I remember, say, testimony to the community, even though they think that we've talked about this, even though they think that you're coming their way, they know you're not, because you still dress that way or you still act that way or whatever. We're trying to play in the wind, and kids love to go out in the wind and in the storm, and they get blown around, they laugh and they giggle. They don't realize it hurts them. Okay, so we've just proven that these people were right. We've just proven to people that we're immature. And number three, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We really proved to ourselves that we're really just mad at God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've proven that you're just mad at God. What do you mean mad at God? It says in chapter 4, verse 8, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit." You listen, if you quit this stuff, you're mad at God. Because he's the one that put this book together. He's the one that told us about rightly dividing. He's the one that went to Paul. He's the one that gave us the things that would please him. He's the one that told us that. He's the one that gave us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit inside us, to put that convincing on us when we read our Bibles. So, you're tired of it? You get down? You're just basic. Really, in all reality, you're just mad at God. So, you want to get mad at these people that are making you change, making you dress down, making you act differently, making you go places and do things you know you don't want to do? Is God making you do that? God isn't making you do that. He's allowing that. He's not making you do that. It's your friends, it's your family, it's your neighbors, it's your best friends sometimes, it's your enemies, it's your co-workers, it's everybody that's making you do wrong. And what are you doing getting mad at God? Just because he allows it and he lets the judgment seat of Christ take care of it. Remember, he's not mad. He didn't get mad when he was on the cross. He took it. And then lastly, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. See why this sermon isn't to you now? I mean, really, I'm hoping we're not in that situation. But if someday when you finally quit and give up, you've just proven to everybody they were right. You just showed you're still a child. You really couldn't do it, could you? You're just a kid. You're really mad at God. You can say you're not, but you're mad at God because he's the one who wrote all this stuff. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." This is talking about Paul learning the things about in verse 8 and 9, that your judgment, love. Look at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Why? "That you may approve things that are excellent." See, you've done that. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the teaching. You've read your Bible. You know Timothy. You know Titus. You know Corinthians. You know these things. You know about these movies. You know about clothes. You know that those modest clothes are disappearing in the stores. You know they're almost impossible to find anymore. You know men that it's hard to find, hard to be what you need to be when you're at work. You know the difficulties we're having. And then he says that you may be sincere. See, the last thing you prove here, my little sermon here, is the fact that you never were sincere. You learned all this stuff, but you were never serious about it because you gave up. Modesty was only because you were fat. It wasn't because you were modest. You just didn't want people to see your wrinkles and dinkles and cellulite and, you know, all the stuff that makes us fat, you know, as we get older and stuff. That's all you're caring about. I've seen more ladies dress horribly since they lost weight. It's almost like you're better off, don't say it, okay, you're better off just get fat. You'd be so ashamed of it that you keep it covered. I don't understand. I don't know where you're coming from, or where I don't say anything about anybody out there. Pretend I really not, but I can give you a list a mile long that people, the ladies that have lost weight, gave up their modesty. They weren't sincere. They weren't sincere about that thing. They don't care. I don't understand why people don't care that they see your part. I don't understand that. You're not sincere about your children because you homeschool them, but you let them get done at 10 o'clock. You don't even press them. Or you want them to be out in the world still so they go to play all the community stuff. Or you don't spend a lot of time preparing. You don't spend a lot of time teaching them. Here, do this booklet. Answer all the questions, and when you're done, you can go play. That's not homeschooling. You ship your kids to a nursery so you can go out and get a job. That's not a sincere Christian. Paul doesn't teach us that. That's an unnatural love he warns about. That's very specific in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about the working woman. That's very specific. Titus is very specific, very detailed. 2 Timothy chapter 5, very detailed. Titus chapter 1 too. About men. The war is our war, man. We're not fighting the war anymore. We're not sincere. So, here's one of the things that leads us to quit, by the way. Money. So we have to, I know we have to, the world is making, the government's making us, so we have to have money. Anything we do, we have to have money. But listen, if one of the reasons you quit is so you can have money, money is not going to make things better. I don't care who you are. Right now, if you need money, it's not going to get any better when you get more money. Unless it comes properly and you're not loving it to the point where it causes these problems. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You want more money? You're going to fall into temptation in the process. You're going to have money to buy stuff, go places. You're going to get caught up to the fact that now you've got money. It says, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You're going to have money to make it easier to fall, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You can make more money, and you can get a better job, and you can get that job, and I guarantee you just about that you're going to quit this Paul stuff after a while because money is money. Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Your life will get worse. The more money you make, the worse your life's going to get. Unless you are sincere, and unless you don't want to prove people right, and unless you are mature and you're sincere, like I said, and you don't want to be mad at God. You want to trust Him. You want Him to show you the right way, which He has, and you want to please Him. And you're not going to let Sanballat and Tobiah, you're not going to let your friends, you're not going to let your church friends, your pastors, your ministers of righteousness, your people, you're not going to let them tear you down. And you're not going to give up. Then you can handle money. Because you need the money to buy the clothes. You need the money to search and find the right kind of clothes. You need the money to have the things you need to have so you can be at home. You need the money so you can just pay for your bills as things get worse. You need money so you can pay for your gas. You need money so you can pay for your house. You need money so you can help other people that need money. I look back at the last year when we left Tushy. All the money that came in was a huge amount of money. It helped us move to Ohio and to South Dakota. People with money helped us with money. But the reason the website was so hard for me in Ohio, by the way, is because I was doing it for money. And it changed my preaching. It made me scared to say what has to be said. Now I'm teaching in a public school. Why? For money? Yes. But it hasn't become my love. It sure has become a need. Next 3 months, no income. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we'll be all right. I'm just not going to spend anything if I can help it. I know some people in the Webb family out there that still haven't sold their house, still haven't gotten a job, and I know things are just horrible for them. But the love of money can destroy our testimony as a Paul-following, risen Savior-following, believing type of a Christian. So this sermon this morning was for those of us in a week or a month or a year decide to go on vacation from all this. Or you just go back to the world. You're tired of it. And it's happening to everybody. Listen, don't think it can't happen to you. Just remember this. If you do this, God still isn't mad at us. Hasn't been imputed. The judgment seat of Christ will take care of it. But you're doing some huge damage to other people. The people that care for you, you're slapping them in the face. And the people that want to see you fall, you've proven them right. You proved to them that you're a mere child and you weren't sincere. And really, you're just mad at God. And me as a pastor, kind of a guy, if I am one or whatever to people out there, it just hurts my heart. And it just destroys my day when I hear about somebody else changing their clothes, going to the movies, acting stupid, men just worthless, women just doing their thing like everybody else is doing. Nobody's reading their Bible. They're making friends with everybody again. They're making peace in their life. They're jumping back into the community. They're doing things that people knew that they're going to do someday. And of all those things that I've listed, the one that bothers me the most is you showed to somebody else that they were right. Because those people are wrong. They are wrong. It is the Word of God. They are wrong. Rightly dividing is the right way. They were wrong. Paul is the one we're supposed to follow. They were wrong. That is how you're supposed to dress. They were wrong. That isn't something you need to do. That if you need to buy different clothes that show you less, to show off more, then you shouldn't be doing that. They are wrong. They are wrong. There are people we are supposed to avoid. There are places we're not supposed to go. And if we have no choice, you're not being forced to compromise. You're being victimized. They don't need to see you. They don't need to hear you. They need to know that this world is falling apart. And if they can't see that today, they are really blind. I read something the other day that the oil spill down in the Gulf probably won't ever get stopped. And I guess I read where if they did actually stop the cap, there's so many leaks in the pipe below it that it'll blow out the pipe down lower than the earth of the oil. I mean, that thing can go on for years. And the whole oil hole there can actually blow open, and the whole oil field underneath will just flow into the ocean. A man has done that. We've done that. I don't think we begin to see what's happening, going to happen to our country and to our economy and to our life and to our money. Oh, it's just about to go terrible, if it already hasn't. I guess the folks in California sent me this pin of Eeyore. And I guess that's what it sounds like this morning. I'm afraid that some folks are going to just bag it. Adriana, don't you dare, or Brian, or Patience, or Grandma Kench, don't give up. Just don't. Don't prove to people that they were right, and you're just a kid, and you didn't mean it. Just don't go that way.